Now, before we get into tonight's study, I was talking to you last week about the importance of the church, and I gave you some homework questions, and I also had some homework reading I suggested, and also a memory verse. Now, let's look at the book of Colossians chapter 1. I want us to do the homework, go over that a little bit, before we get into the study tonight. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, these are not things that I covered in the study, but these are things that are related to the study, and you should be able to get the answer very quickly. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says this, "And He, that is the Lord Jesus, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now, according to Colossians 1:18, who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly right, all right? He's the head of the church. We must never forget that. It's not a pastor. It's not a deacon board. It's not a bishop or any of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to be the head of the church. And, of course, the head's the one that tells the body what to do. All right? According to Colossians 1:18, who is to have the preeminence in the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's to have the preeminence. It's all about Him. And if people just realize that, today people go and they think church is all about them, and they get the feelings hurt so easily and so forth. You need to realize it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And I tell you what, I can put up with a whole lot of stuff that the Lord may be glorified. Amen? I can put up with a whole lot of stuff. And then, according to Ephesians 3, let's look at that. Ephesians 3, just back up a few pages of your Bible. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. The Bible says this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So according to Ephesians 3:20 and 21, who is to be glorified in the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're to glorify Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's not about glorifying a preacher. It's not about glorifying a musician or a singer or anything like that. So much of what I see going on today, it's all like, look at me. I'm putting on a show. It's glorify me. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, the Bible says there, let all things be done decently in order in the church there it's talking about. So according to 1 Corinthians 14:40, all things are to be done blank and in blank in the church. Decently and in order. And in order. Now the word decently means this. It means it's to look right. Maybe as a preacher I've experienced this more than maybe a lot of people, because you get out and you visit and you knock on a door, and or sometimes I'll pull up my yard and I'll call somebody to see if it's all right to come visit with them. And over the years, many times I've had, especially ladies, say, "Well, I'm just not decent right now." Now, what do they mean by that? They mean, I don't think I look appropriate for the preacher to come in. You see? I'm not decent right now. It's not meaning they're doing something that's not right or something that's wicked. It means they feel like, hey, I ought to be dressed up. And, somebody's going to come see me. I'm going to have company, especially a pastor. And I appreciate people that have that kind of respect for the man of God. But you know what? We ought to have that kind of respect for the house of God as well. I think it is important how we look and how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. It's to look right. It's to look right. Not for the bar room, not for the concert hall. It's to look right for the house of God. And then in order, that means everything ought to have some organization about it. It's not just a hodgepodge, everybody come and, everybody just do what feels right at the time. No, we do things in an orderly fashion, an orderly fashion. And so there's some wonderful things just to keep in mind when you think about the church. Now, our memory verse was Hebrews 10:25. Let's say it together. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I've had people tell me this as I talk to them about going to church, and they'd say, "Well, it says not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As long as I go once in a while, I'm not forsaking it." You try that with your husband or wife. Just come home once in a while. and see how that works with you. Amen. Won't work very well. No. In fact, it says we're to do what? We're to assemble ourselves together so much the more as you see the day approaching, which I understand is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need less church. We need more church. We need more church. More church. And yet, the people's hearts grow cold and indifferent, less and less church is what's going on. So, I trust that that was a helpful lesson to you. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at the next lesson, Lesson 3 in the Right Start program. And it has to do with the subject of temptation. The subject of temptation. I tell you, I think this will help you. I know it will help you if you're a young Christian. And I believe it will help you if you're an older Christian, like myself, to just review it. It does me good to review these things, to teach them. But you look at the introductory comment. It says, every person has been born with a sin nature. And we've already discovered that in our lesson, the first lesson that I entitled Saved and Sure. We saw this, that we are born as descendants of Adam, offspring of Adam. We're born with a sin nature, with an inclination to sin. All of us are born with that. We don't have to be taught to do wrong. We just do it. We have to be threatened with punishment to keep us from doing wrong. That's even with little children. And you have to be rewarded people to get them to do right. They don't just do right because it's right. They have to be rewarded in some way. Now, we often refer to this nature as the old man or the Adamic nature. Those are some phrases that we use to describe it. Now, when a person is born again, the Bible tells us that he receives a new nature. I want you to look at the book of 2 Peter, and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we look here at verse 4. The Bible says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature, that's the nature of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're born the first time with the old sinful, Adamic, fallen nature. When we're born again, we become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the nature of God. Now, because of this, the Christian now has a desire not to sin. Whereas before I got saved, I wanted to sin. I was proud of my sin. You know, my life for years, about 3 or 4 years of my life at least, when I was out on my own, my life just basically consisted of this. Started whenever I was in high school. Along about Wednesday, Thursday along there, you'd start planning about all the sinning you were going to do on the weekend. And then you'd go out and do all the sinning, and then you'd come back to school around your buddies on Monday, and you'd brag about all the sinning you did. You're very proud of it. Monday, Tuesday, and along about Wednesday, you start planning on the next weekend to sinning. You just had that desire. But whenever I accepted the Lord, all of a sudden, I had another desire in me, and that was the desire not to sin. Somebody said, well, if I believe like you folks do, you Baptists do, what they say, once saved, always saved, that's the way they'll say it. If I believe that, they said, well, I'd just get out there, I'd get saved, and then I'd just go out and I'd just sin and sin, sin I want to. And I heard an old preacher say this years ago. He said, somebody told me, he said, if I believe what you did, I'd get saved, and then I'd just go out there and sin all I want to. He said, I told him, I've got news for you. I not only sin all I want to, I sin more than I want to. He said, well, what? He said, right, because I don't want to sin anymore. And when I do, it grieves me, and it bothers me. I'm convicted by it. So I'm not only sinning all I want to, I'm sinning more than I want to. And that's the way it is with a true child of God. But listen, we're not perfect, but when we sin, we're sinning more than we want to. Amen? We're sinning more than we want to. Now, the problem we have is that the old nature is still with us. As long as we are in these earthly bodies, we're going to have that old nature with us. And this means that a battle is constantly being fought between our old nature and our new nature. It's constantly being fought there. This is known as temptation. The devil tempts us. He appeals to that old nature, stirs it up, and our new nature does not want to resist that. And the battle's going on back and forth all the time. I think it was in the men's prayer meeting, I believe it was you, Richard, who were in praying. And I knew what you were talking about because I'd heard of the story years ago about an Indian got saved. A missionary led an Indian to the Lord. And he came back a week or so later and he asked and said, how are you doing? He said, well, there's a battle going on inside him. It's like two dogs, a good dog and a bad dog, fighting all the time. And he said, well, which one wins? He said, the one I fed the most. What was he saying? I got the old nature in there and I got the new nature in there. And it's important that you feed the new nature and starve the old nature. Amen? But you look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and this is gives you an idea of the battle that rages in the child of God. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And he did not write this as a new Christian. He wrote this after being saved for years, having written books of the Bible, been greatly used of the Lord as a preacher. And in Romans chapter 7, he says this in verse 14. And I guarantee you, if you're saved, you've experienced this to one degree or another. But here's what he says. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, singular. Got that old sin nature in me. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You see what he's getting at? Whenever I sin, I'm doing something I hate. But he says, I got that sin in me. If then I do that which I would not, I can sin unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin, that old sin nature, that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but there it is, sin, singular, that's sin nature, that old sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And as long as we're in this old body, we got this old flesh, and there's going to be that old sin in us. And there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight that's going on. You need to realize that. That's normal. That's normal. Now, in this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to discover how to have the victory over temptation. This is not a complicated lesson at all, a simple lesson, but it is one that will greatly help you in dealing with temptation. Now, here's some important facts about temptation. I want you to go to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. Hebrews and then James. James chapter 1. And we're going to see some things here about temptation. James chapter 1. Now here's what I want you to see first of all. Temptation with evil is never from God. Temptation with evil is never from God. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, the Bible does talk about God tempting us in the sense of testing us, but he never tempts us to get out there and do wrong. Never. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt us with evil as well. So, just mark that down. Temptation with evil is never, never from God. It is of the devil. That tempts when you're tempted with evil. It's always of the devil. Now, Satan will tempt you. I want you to go to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Satan will tempt you in three areas of your life. 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 16. The Bible tells us here, for all that is in the world, and then he's going to describe what's in the world. What makes up a worldly Christian or a worldly person. All that is in the world, he says, first of all, is the lust of the flesh. the lust of the flesh. This old flesh has lust. It desires things. I don't care how long you've been saved. That old flesh, if you don't keep a rein on it, it's going to be desiring things that are either that are outside of the will of God for your life. Now, I put here, the lust of the flesh, that is your desire to do things contrary to the will of God. Or it may be to do something that would be in the will of God, but do it contrary to the way God wants it done. So there's the lust of the flesh. And then he says, and the lust of the eyes. Now the lust of the eyes, it is your desire to have. The old eyes, they're always looking around and saying, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. Huh? And it's a temptation, is it not? It's a temptation. You ride by a car lot, the new cars have come out, and you say, boy, that looks good over there. You pull in there, you look at it, and you say, boy, I want that car. I want that car. I'm speaking from experience here, okay? And I remember whenever I was a student in college, I had to ride by the Chrysler dealership on my way to work every evening. And they put a car out there, and I rode by. I said, man, I'd like to have that car. Now, I had a perfectly good car. It was bent up on all four corners, but it ran good. I thought, I'd like to have that car. I'm a family man now, and that's a little station wagon. I'd like to have that car. Pretty red thing, a lot of chrome on it, wood paneling down the side. I said, I'd like to have that car. And every night, I'd ride by to work, and that car would be there. I thought, well, it seemed like they'd sell that thing, you know? And I'd ride by, and then one day I stopped in. And what I ended up doing? Ended up buying a car I had no business buying. You see? Lust of the eyes. I wanted to have something. Now, was it sin for me to have a car? Not other than it was outside of the will of God for me. The old eyes just always want things. You know? I don't think I've ever seen a gun I didn't want. And I sure don't need them. You see? I just want things. And you're like that too. You know, look at me surrounding me. Got a wicked preacher. You're just like that. Amen? You're just like that. All right? And your ladies, you never see a pair of shoes you don't want, do you? Huh? All right? Okay, so anyway. Then he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then he says, and the pride of life. What is the pride of life? The pride of life is your desire to be something. Something that God does not want you to be. Or to become maybe what God wants you to be, but to do it in a way contrary to the will of God. That's it, the desire to be. I want to be number one. The disciples fought a battle with that, did they not? Listen, right up to them, right up to just hours before the crucifixion, I want to be number one. Arguing about who's going to be the most important. That's the desire to be. Now, the Bible tells us this. These things, the lust of the flesh, the desire to do, the lust of the eyes, the desire to have, and the pride of life, the desire to be, this is not of the Father, but is of the what? The world. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world thinks. And they advertise and all that other stuff because they know that it appeals to your old sin nature there. Now, Jesus understands our temptations. Jesus understands our temptations. The temptation with evil is never from God. But the Lord does understand our temptations. I want you to look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us this about the Lord Jesus. Verses 15 and 16. To me, these verses of Scripture have encouraged me so often whenever I'm going through a trial or a temptation. And the Bible says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Otherwise, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands the feeling of our infirmities. He understands that. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but here's the difference, yet without sin. It doesn't simply say without sinning, it says without sin. He didn't have any sin nature in him. Remember, he was born of a virgin. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of me. You know what the Bible is telling us there? Jesus, He has walked in our shoes. God became a man and walked in our shoes. And He suffered the trials and the temptations that we have to suffer. I don't believe there's anything that we can experience that He did not experience in some way, fashion, or form. And therefore, He understands our feelings. And we can go to Him. You know, a lot of times you say, I don't want anybody to know what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling. Or, you know, I don't want anybody to know how discouraged I am or this, that, or the other. So I'm not going to say anything about it. What will they think about me? But I tell you what, you can go to the Lord. Might as well go to Him and tell Him about it, because He knows already what you're experiencing. And you can just be open with Him. And He doesn't rebuke you, doesn't belittle you, doesn't shame you. He says, I understand. I've been there. And we go there and find grace to help in time of need. In fact, you'll find this. When Jesus was driven of the Spirit of God out into the wilderness after His baptism, and if you study that out, you'd find this, that He was tempted in all three areas that we're tempted in. The lust of the flesh, the desire to do something. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have something. The pride of life, the desire to be. He suffered them in the three temptations that He faced. And He came out victorious. Now when Eve experienced those, she failed. And Adam followed suit. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's been there. He understands what we're going through. Now another thing to appreciate is this. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, all this has to do with dealing with temptation in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now this temptation it's talking about, it may be a trial, or maybe a temptation to do something contrary to the will of God. But there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You may think, I'm the only person in the world that ever experienced this. No, there's people all over the world every day, right now, going through what you're going through with. Everything you go through is common to man. What does that mean? It means a lot of other people have gone through the same thing. And are going through the same thing. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now notice, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond the ability He has given you to resist. There's a promise of God. And I tell you what, one time I was going through a trial, and the Lord took me to this verse of Scripture. And I was thinking about that because I'd always heard it, and I've heard people say it many times over the years. God will not put more on you than He gives you the ability to bear up under. But you know something? Look at the verse carefully and see what it says. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to what? Bear it. It's not that God says, all right, I realize this, that you get having more placed on you than you can bear, so I'm going to give you a way to escape that temptation. What God does is this. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a place to escape to with that temptation, and you'll be able to bear it. Huh? And one of the places we can go is to Him, our great high priest. And I tell you, another place that we go is we come to church and meet with our church family. And boy, I tell you what, you feel like I'm just so down and out. I don't feel like going to church. I think I'll just lay out. I just don't feel like it. You know what? The devil's keeping you from going to the place where God's going to give you strength to bear up under it. You need to be there. You need to be there. I often say when you feel least like going to church, like same with the doctor. You feel least like going to the doctor when you need to go most. I know God will give you a place to go with that temptation. Not away from it, but with it. And where you'll find the strength to hold up under it. Now, how do we deal with, or how do we conquer temptation? Very, very simple. Very, very simple. But oh, how much we need this. All right, look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look down at verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Here is the Lord's teaching on prayer. Okay? It's not the Lord's Prayer, because if you read the whole thing, you go back up to verse 9, and actually go before that, and kind of get the introduction to it. But what we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer begins in verse 9. But, you know, it's not really the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord would not have to pray for forgiveness or anything. This is His teaching on prayer. And in the middle of this prayer, as a portion of this prayer, here's what He says. When we pray, we're to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So here is one way to conquer temptation, and it is simply this: to avoid it. You say, "Well, how can I avoid it?" Pray and ask the Lord to guide you throughout the day to avoid it. Oftentimes, I pray something like this in the morning. I say, "Lord, you know what I am. You know the traps the devil's got set out there for me today. I don't know where they are. And you know which ones that, Lord, that would appeal to a weak area in my life that would cause me to fail you. Lord, please guide me away from those temptations. Please today, guide me and keep me away from those things there." So we avoid it. Now, to avoid temptations, go over to Matthew chapter 26 and you'll see this. We pray and ask the Lord to guide us and direct our steps. Steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. All right, and he'll guide you away from those things that the devil's got, those temptations the devil set up for you. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, the Bible says this: "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So I'm watching and I'm praying. So I'm praying. I said, "Lord, help me. Help me. You know the traps the devil's got out there for me today. And you know which ones that, Lord, that I would be most likely to succumb to. So, Lord, please guide me away from those things." But also during the day, I've got a responsibility to be looking around. And I said, wait a minute. There'd be a temptation if I do that right there. There'd be a temptation right there. So I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna turn that on. I'm not gonna turn on that radio station. I'm not gonna go there on the internet or whatever there, because I realize there's temptations there. So I'm praying, asking God, and He's giving me wisdom and direction, but I've got some responsibility in that as well. I've got to watch and pray to avoid the temptations. Now, here's a second thing, and that's just flee. Run, okay? You say, run? Yep, I'll tell you what, you're wise to run from temptations. Let's look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've got about 4 or 5 passages here to look at. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, find it myself here. We look at verse 18. And the Bible says this: "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Now, how does he say we deal with the temptation of fornication? We run from it. We flee. You see, the vast majority of people are created with that sexual drive, those passions. And you know what? We don't need to submit ourselves to be tempted to let those passions get out of hand, do we? And you know what? In our society, everywhere you go, that's what they're appealing to, because they know that's a strong drive in most people. And everything, commercials, it's all appealing to them. And the Bible says we're to flee from that, all right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." From idolatry. Idolatry is what? An idol is anything you put before God. It may be a literal figurine that you can set on the mantle of your house. Maybe a golden calf on an altar somewhere. But it also may be something in your mind. It could be something you own. It could be an automobile. It could be somebody. You can make an idol. Listen, you can make an idol out of a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a spouse. No, we're to flee idolatry. All right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, what is he talking about here? He's specifically here talking to a preacher, a young preacher. But it applies to all of us. Flee these things. What are we to flee? Well, you look back at verse 10. The love of money, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I tell you what, we live in a materialistic society, do we not? We got to have money to live. We do. But I tell you what, if you're living for money, then my friend, the money's become a god to you. And we need to flee that. We need to flee that. Run from that. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And we look here at verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. The Bible says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of the pure heart. Youthful lust. Now that would be a sermon in itself. We start talking about what are youthful lust? What are the things that, you know, most of us here on Wednesday night, we're up in age. What are the things that you lusted after as a young person? You know what? We need to flee from those things. Flee from them. Timothy was a young preacher. Flee from them. And I often look at things that I used to just think, boy, I wanted so bad. You know, and I look at them now and I think, I can't believe I ever wanted those things. I can't believe I ever wanted those things. I wouldn't have them now if you gave them to me unless I could sell them. I don't want anything to do with them. But youthful lust. We're to run from those things. Now, what is it that all four of these verses, what is it that they have in common? They tell us to do what? Flee. Flee, which means run. Now, Joseph, go back to Genesis chapter 39. Joseph is a great example of a man that fled. He fled from temptation. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you realize this. Joseph, sold to slave traders by his brother, goes down, taken down to Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar. And Joseph just wins Potiphar's complete trust. And he basically puts everything he's got under Joseph's leadership. And Joseph's going back and forth and so forth. And Potiphar's wife, she looks at Joseph. I can imagine she looked at this Hebrew boy, probably had that, you know, the nice olive-colored skin and everything. And she thought, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm just attracted to him. And so she determines that she is going to seduce Joseph. And that as he comes and goes, he has to come and go carrying on his master's business. And day after day, she is bringing, flirting with him, all right? Now, here he is. He's got to do his job. You know, he's owned by Potiphar. And he keeps pushing her away. He says, no, I couldn't do this. I'd be sinning against God to do this. And so one day, he goes into the house to take care of business. And when he gets there, she's all by herself. And the Bible says this. Look at verse 11. Genesis 39:11. It came to pass about this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house. And you read on the story, you'll find this, that she basically lies. And she says, look here. He tried to get me. And he was taking his coat off. And here's proof of it. Because she was so angry that he had fled from her instead of yielding to her advances. But I tell you what, Joseph did the right thing by running. Amen? He realized this is something more than I as a young man can just handle. And he ran. Now here's an interesting thing about Joseph. As I've read the Bible, there's two men in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus, that as I look at their lives, you just don't find anything, any black marks, any negative things, any blemishes on their lives. One of them was a man by the name of Daniel, and the other is the man Joseph. And he was a man that knew when to run. And that's a key. That's a key to not yielding to temptation, to having victory over temptation, is this. You avoid it when you can, but whenever you find that you haven't been able to avoid it, then you run from it. You flee from it. Now, then, here's the next thing. Look at James chapter 4. Here's the next thing. And I think these are in the port. I put these in what I consider the order of importance. If possible, I ought to avoid the temptation. But sometimes I'm put in a position where that I failed to avoid the temptation, or maybe I cannot avoid the temptation like Joseph in the situation when he was in there. And so I find I failed to avoid it. So what must I do then? Then I resist it. Verse 7, James 4, 7. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Excuse me, that's verse 8. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist it. There's times when all we can do is put up a fight. We can put up a fight. But if I can, I ought to avoid the temptation. And if I found out I've failed to avoid it, I ought to flee from the temptation. But if I'm cornered up, then I'm going to have to resist the temptation. And sometimes you are. It may be on a job you're on or something like this that you can't avoid it. You can't run. And so you're just going to have to resist. Now, how do you resist the temptation? All right? The best resistance is this. It is the Word of God. The Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said this, Thy words have I hid in mine heart. Otherwise, he's memorizing them, okay? That I might not sin against thee. Just feed your mind on the Word of God, and you'll find strength in the Word of God. You'll be amazed. If you know you're facing a particular temptation, you're fighting a battle in an area of your life, go get you a scripture or two that deals with that and just memorize that. And whenever you're tempted, quote that scripture. Quote that scripture. And then you'll find this just by reading the Bible, familiarizing yourself with the Bible, memorizing passages, and maybe if you don't memorize it, you at least understand the gist of what a passage is saying. And when you're faced with a temptation, you'll be surprised that the Holy Spirit of God will bring it to your mind. And He'll give you victory over that. But the Word of God, the Word of God. I have a great respect for the late Dr. Lee Robertson. I mean, a great respect for him. And I was surprised as I heard him preach one time, and he was talking about a temptation that he was facing. And he said, this verse of Scripture here is the verse that God gave me to help me overcome that temptation. And had to do with his thought life. He said, but this is it right here. And he said, I quote it. I encourage you young men, he'd say, to memorize this. God will help you with your thought life here. And I thought, man, I never thought Dr. Robertson could think anything bad. Just had that much respect for him. But you see, we all fight these battles. We all fight these battles. Now, talking about using Scripture to resist temptation, listen, go to Matthew chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus Christ sets the perfect example for us here. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, here's the Lord Jesus as He's out in the wilderness being tempted. And realize He prayed, fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. And it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward in hunger. Now, why was he driven of the Spirit out there to be tempted of the devil? Because He had to endure what Eve had endured and not succumb to it. Okay? And when the tempter came to Him, notice that the tempter, that's what the devil's called here, he's a tempter. He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did He do when He said it's written? He's referring to a passage in the Old Testament. He said, Listen here. Here's what the Word of God says. And then the devil taking him up into the holy city and said to him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, and he takes the passage out of context and misquotes it, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dashed thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, you see, that tells us something here. It's important that we know as much about all the Bible as possible and not just little select passages. You see, the devil will take a select passage and try to use it to get the Lord Jesus to do something that was contrary to the will of the Father. And then he says, again, verse 8, the devil take them up into an exceeding high mountain and show them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he quotes scripture to him again. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How did the Lord deal with temptation? Quoting the Word of God. And that, listen, that is one of the reasons it's so important that we get in the Bible, This is where we get victory right here. We don't live by bread alone, amen? We need this book if we're going to live victorious there. So, now, what do you do if you do yield to temptation? We all are tempted, and we're all capable of yielding to temptation. What happens and what do you do if you yield to temptation? Well, you need to understand this. Go to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to keep in mind that the book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John, the last of the living apostles, and he's writing to Christian people. He's not writing to lost people here. And he says this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, to walk in darkness is simply this. You're disobeying God. You're walking contrary to the revealed will of God and the Word of God. And he says, if you are walking in that, if that's the way you're living, he says, you are not having fellowship with God. If you say that you are having fellowship with God, then you are a liar. Now, listen, I run into this just about every week of my life. Go to somebody, and I'll be talking to them. You know the Lord? Oh, yes, I know the Lord. They profess to know the Lord. Whether they do or not, I don't know. But they can tell you about when they made a profession of faith some years ago. Yes, I know the Lord. And they're obviously living in sin. I mean, it's so obvious, it's all around. They're living in sin. Yes, I've been saved. Well, your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship, the Lord and I, I love the Lord. I tell you what, I pray and He answers my prayers and we just have such a good relationship. Though you're living in fornication, adultery, you're sipping on your booze and you're taking your drugs and you're using foul language and all that, but you tell me that you're in fellowship with God. Perhaps I'm a little bit too timid or polite, but oftentimes I just want to say, you are a liar, because that's what they are. You cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with the Lord. Now, you can have a relationship with the Lord. That's established when you get saved. But within that relationship, there's fellowship, you see. And when you're walking in darkness, the fellowship within the relationship is severed. Often illustrated like this. You know, I was born into my father and mother's family. I was my daddy's son. That was a relationship. That was established. It could not be changed. Whether I wanted to change it or even if my daddy had wanted to change it, I'm still his son. You know what? Whenever I was obeying my father and pleasing him, he and I got along real good. But whenever I disobeyed my father, he and I didn't get along good at all. That's fellowship. I was still his child, but our fellowship wasn't very sweet as long as I was disobeying him. But whenever I got back to an obedience and so forth, we got along good again, you see. Sin hinders your fellowship with God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've ever enjoyed close fellowship with the Lord, you miss it. You miss it. You miss it. Now, because it hinders our fellowship with the Lord, sins, plural, sins we do, It must be dealt with to have that fellowship restored. How do we do that? Now, in verses 8 and 9, let me just do this. Jump down to chapter 2. I want you to see something here, because I think a lot of times people take verses 8 and 9, they use that as a justification. It's all right to just go out and sin. But he tells us at the beginning of chapter 2, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye" what? "Sin not." These are not to encourage you to sin. They're letting you know that you're capable of sinning and warning you of that so that you don't do it. All right, now look back at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. "If we say that we have no sin," that's singular, that's that sin nature that we're born with as descendants of Adam, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If somebody comes up and tells you, "I don't have a sin nature anymore," and there's people out there who tell you, "Yes, sirree, my sin nature has been eradicated. When I got saved, my sin nature was eradicated. Or I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and so I don't have a sin nature anymore." All kinds of crazy junk that they teach out there. The Bible says if we, John is including himself in that, if we say that we have no sin, that old sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I've got one, and you do too. But then he says, if we confess. Now I want you to understand what this word confess means. It means say the same thing as. If I say the same thing about my sin as God does, if we confess our sins, plural, that's not the sin nature, but that's the sins that we commit as we yield to that sin nature. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has to do with restoration of fellowship, you see. And to confess means this: I say the same thing as God. It doesn't mean I come, you know, skipping down an aisle, popping bubble gum, and get on the altar and say, "I sinned, Lord, this past weekend. I'm going to do it again this weekend." That's not it. When you say the same thing about your sin as the Lord does, you know what you're saying? You're saying, "I ought to burn in hell for what I've done. And I would burn in hell if you had not loved me so much that you gave your only begotten Son to come to this earth and die on the cross of Calvary in my place." That's what it means to say the same thing. Now, I'm not saying you've got to say words just like that, but that's the attitude you've got to have to do true confession of sins. And I fear that we have very little true confession of sins. Now, I want to show you something else. By 1 John 1, 8, and 9, you might want to write Proverbs 28, 13. And by Proverbs 28, 13, you might want to write 1 John 1, 8, and 9. But Proverbs 28 and verse 13. You're going to beat me to it, it looks like. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and does" what? "And forsaketh them shall have mercy." You see, when you say what God says about it, you're going to want to forsake it. You're not going to be able to just play around in it and dabble around in it. No, you confess it and you forsake it. And that's why I say that Proverbs 28:13, I'd encourage you to write it by 1 John 1, 8, 9, your Bibles. It helps you better understand it. Remember, the Scripture is its own best commentary. It complements itself, okay? It complements itself. Now, conclusion. Christians do not have to sin because of their new nature. We don't have to. However, because we still have that old nature, we are still capable of sinning. I am capable of doing anything that anybody else has ever done. Just and put a person under the right circumstances and so forth, and there's no telling what he would do. But if they yield to the temptation of sin, they have their fellowship with God broken. Not their relationship, but their fellowship within that relationship. By facing their sins, they can have that fellowship restored. And that's what we all want, is fellowship with the Lord. Amen? What kind of church am I pastoring here? That's what we all want, is fellowship with the Lord. And I get like one amen and another. It ought to be, amen. Yes, that's what I want. All right? Okay, now, I've got given you some homework questions here. They're not trick questions. And very simple. And next week, I'll see if you did your homework. Memory verses. 1 John 1, 8, and 9, "If we say that we have no sin," singular, that sin nature, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," plural, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll always do that. Always do that. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? We are. But thank God for His wonderful, wonderful grace. Let's stand there.